Joining in with us. Let me say a couple things real quickly. Some of you who are watching today, some of you are sick and you haven't been able to come, and some of you are going through recovering from surgery, and some of you going through other issues and going through treatments and so forth. And I want you, each and every one, to know that we miss you. We miss having you here, and we pray that God would allow each of you to be able to come back, be with us. We miss you in our congregation, and there's nothing like being able to physically attend. It's good that you're able to watch it, but there's nothing like being able to physically attend. And we want everybody to continue to pray for each one of them. We won't go through and name each one of them by name. But also, we wanted to say a couple things real quickly. Before we get into the message, next week we will have the Murray family with us, and usually that's our homecoming, and we usually have dinner afterwards. We will not have dinner afterwards because of the virus. We will go ahead and we're just going to bring them home with us and feed them, and therefore we will do things a little differently. Normally we have them and they come back over after we eat and sing, and we dismiss services on Sunday night. We'll not do that next Sunday. We'll have services next Sunday morning starting at 10 o'clock. If you'd like, come be with us. The Murray family will be with us, be singing during that time. We'll be finished when we finish up, and then we'll meet back on Sunday night. Later on, when everything dies down with the virus and so forth, we'll try to have a dinner. We'll try to have another group come in, and we'll try to have a good day of just fellowship. I miss that, and right now everything's kind of turned upside down. Also, we want to mention, if you're listening and you want to help, in two ways. The cross that they've been putting up over here, we will be probably giving them the offering from our church. It will go toward the lighting of the cross. They need help with that. And so if anyone out there would like to contribute to that, you can do that this week, and then we'll probably, by the end of the week, give that to Brother Sisson and help with putting the light up. Looks like it's about ready to put lights up. We'll be excited to see it lit up every night in the sky and seeing that cross. And if you'd like to help, you're welcome to send the money or bring it and give it to one of the treasurers, and we'll make sure that it gets to that to the lighting of the cross. Also, anyone healthy that's able to come out on Saturday, we're going to have a little cleanup out there. There's one little patch of woods we're going to clean up and try to clean and open up the view a little bit better. We'll start at 8 o'clock. If you'd like to come out and be with us, if you got a chainsaw, weed eater, something like that, bring it with you in case we need it. And we'll try to get that done if possible. So feel free to come be with us. Open your Bibles this morning to James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. I like the book of James. It's a very practical book for Christians. James looks at things practically and says, this is how we're going to deal with certain issues. And this is how what you ought to do as Christians practically in matters. And we go through and we preach from the book of James quite often. Today we want to look in chapter 4. We want to preach on this. I have a little saying sometimes that people ask me, well, are we going to do this? Can we do this? Will you do this at such and such time? And I tell them, time will tell. What's going to happen? Well, time will tell. Who's going to win the election? Time will tell. And really, James deals with that, but he says, if the Lord will, because time is in the hands of the Lord. And therefore, we can't say what's going to happen tomorrow with certainty. And so therefore, we get in trouble sometimes when we take it for granted that it's going to happen just the way that we deem it to going to be pulled off. Are going to take place. And so James addresses this. And by the way, James is the brother of Jesus. He was a pastor of Jerusalem church. And he deals with the issues practically. Let's begin reading, if you would, and keep your Bibles open. In James chapter 4 and verse number 13. Now, if you go down and read chapter 4, he's dealing with the fact of how to draw nigh to God. In verse 6, he says that God will give you grace. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, what that means is this. If you want to learn how to get through life and face problems of life, and there's going to be problems of life. Job said, your life's full of trouble. It's going to be full of trouble. You've got to learn to get low. Low is where grace is. Humble yourself. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, in looking at this, he deals with the fact of dealing with pride and how to do that. Again, in verse 10, humble yourselves inside the Lord. He will lift you up. But let's go on down to verse 13, because he's dealing with some businessmen that is planning, projecting some things that's going to happen in their future. Look, if you would, in verse 13. He says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So, basically, they were getting along real fine without God. They were making plans without God, and they made some fatal mistakes. And sometimes we make fatal calculations or miscalculations. Some things are not very important that we think about, but other things can be deadly when we make miscalculations about them. And the most deadliest and the most fatal of all decisions is when you spiritually miscalculate who and what God is. And so they were totally depending upon themselves to accomplish what they had in mind. Now, when you look at this, you say, well, preacher, can we know what tomorrow holds? God's plan is here. If you want to go to heaven, this is the only way you go to heaven. If you want to be on the winning side, he tells you the end of the game. He tells you who wins, who loses. If you want to prosper, this is the way to do it. He tells you how to behave on this earth, and he tells you how to prepare for the life to come. And therefore, we have everything that he wants us to know in his book. And some people says, well, I'm really interested in what the future holds. I have people tell me all the time, preacher, why don't you preach on prophecy. We want to hear prophecy. Dwight Pentecost, he's a writer, and I love to read after him. He's got one book that's probably as good on prophecy as about any book I've ever read. It's called Time to Come. And he looks at the future. And he studied a lot in prophecy, but he said, I can preach on gospel messages, and I get about half the attendance as I do whenever I preach on prophecy. Because people seem to be interested in wanting to know how to know the future. As a matter of fact, people spend tens of thousands of dollars. But to know the future is not as important as preparing for the future. And what you have to do is you have to be prepared when that future comes. And one of the most popular sins in the day in which we live is people living without putting God in their plans of the future. And the reason why they don't is they're afraid if they include God in their plans, he'll change their plans. But you know, none of us has the ability to know what's going to happen tomorrow. We can make plans, but you know, it's a test of what we believe. Not what we say, but how we live in looking toward each day that comes our way. Now I want to preach on Time Will Tell and five things that we fail at in our life. Look back in your Bibles a moment and notice, first of all, in verse 14, James asks the question, for what is your life? We fail to comprehend the purpose of our life. Why are you here? You know, the three most fundamental things that you need to know is this. Where'd you come from? Why are you here? And where are you going? Now, there's all kinds of answers to those, but we only have one truth, which is the Word of God. And that tells us. And so James answers in verse 14, and he says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. In other words, your life is a gift of God. Keep your finger there a moment. Go with me in Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter 17. Notice, if you would, in Acts chapter 17, what the Bible says in verse number 25. Verse 24 says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Seeing he what? Giveth all life, or giveth to all life, and what? Breath and what? Everything. Listen, you want to know what life is? Life is a gift from God. Take a breath. God just gave you a gift of another breath. God is the one that is responsible, and every breath that you breathe is a gift of God. The life that you live is a gift of God. All things is a gift of God. The Bible tells us in the book of James that all good things come from God. And so therefore we know, look if you would in verse number, in chapter 3 in the book of James. And the Bible says, let me find it real quickly. It says, wisdom in verse 15, the wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every boy. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And so therefore we know that it comes, it's there. Look if you would in chapter 1 real quickly. In chapter 1, verse 17, he lets us know that every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? And cometh down from where? The Father of life. In other words, what you need to understand about life is this. Every breath that you breathe is a gift of God. And to say, listen, I'm going to live to be 70 years old because mom and dad lived to be 70 years old. You are taking things upon yourself that you have no ability to determine. Now you say, well, we can eat healthy, we can exercise ourselves. Do you want me to go through the number of people that has been health gurus that fell over dead? Some have said, well, I want you, running is good, and I think exercise is good for your body, but exercise profit little. But I've known people that would run and would preach running for to extend their life and then fall over dead while they're running. I've known other people that preached on eating right and still died. And so what you need to understand is this. We don't have control. And our life is a gift of God. So therefore, who should we thank for every breath that we take? And by the way, turn in your Bible, keep your finger there a moment. Go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Some of the men was talking earlier today before church. They were talking about how this old age is no fun. And how that pain and aches comes with aging. And of course, Solomon was given wisdom. Look, if you would, in chapter 12. He said, our days of our lives are to be reckoned. Number one, if you look in verse number one, he says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy what? Youth, while the evil days come not, and the years draw not nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. In other words, there are choices that we make in life, and we need to teach our children. Now listen to me, parents. Train your children to make choices on their own when they're young. That doesn't mean that you just let them make the choice and go. You train them in choices. You tell them when they've made bad choices. But they've got to learn to make choices. If you make every choice for them, they do no thinking for themselves, they'll never be prepared for life. But we need to remember our Creator in days of our youth. We need to make choices while we're young. And that's why it's very important that we do. The greatest time for those choices are in our youth. How many of you got saved when you were young? That's why it's important to think of the Lord and do those things in your youth. That's when you can make some of the greatest choices of your life. Second of all, in verses 2 through over there, in verses 2 through 6, I'm not going to go read it all, but he uses illustrations of how that down the road, our life's going to change. We're going to go from being young to being old. And it's going to go pretty quick. Now, I'm in my 60s now. I didn't think I'd ever be in my 60s. But I'm finding some things out in my 60s. Things don't work the way they used to work. Everything changes. And he talks about things, how your teeth's going to fall out, how your hair's going to fall out, how your bones going to hurt. All these things Solomon deals with in life. And so you need to be wise in understanding that life is a gift. And God gives you a gift, but you need to understand that it's for a season. And it soon passes away. Look, if you would, in verse number 7-8 of Ecclesiastes. He says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. In other words, he says, you're going to live, life's going to fly by, and then you're going to die. Did I shock anybody? And when you die, your body's going to return the dust from whence it came. Your spirit of life's going to go back to God. And your soul's going to go either to heaven or hell, depending on what choices you've made about your salvation in life. So therefore, he says, that's vanity of vanity just to live your life with no regard to God. Look, if you would, down into the last two verses of chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good, whether it be evil. So therefore, to know the end is coming sooner than later, it takes a fool not to prepare for that end. And what happens is we become foolish when we take our eyes off the fact that the end is coming. We don't know when. I could tell you story after story working in EMS. Mark can too. He worked his lifetime in EMS. I know some of you work in the medical field. And we could tell you story after story. People got up that morning thinking they had all life ahead of them to see it change drastically. Yesterday, as I was studying, I had the TV on the History Channel, and they were talking about World War II. And they were talking about when Germany finally gave up and they conquered Germany, Hitler shot himself, committed suicide, but Japan wouldn't give up. And so what they had to do was they went about and they had to decide, are they going to go in and lose maybe tens or hundreds of thousands more lives of American lives and other lives to conquer Japan and make them surrender, or are they going to use an atomic bomb? 380,000 people lived in Hiroshima. They decided to drop the bomb. I wondered as I was watching them and watching the bomb drop, how many of them thought that day that 100,000 of those people was going to die in a second? Imagine that. They got up that morning. They did whatever their routine was. Wonder how many of them thought that we're going to meet God face to face that day. Then Japan still refused Then they went at Nagasaki. They looked and they decided to drop, or Nagasaki, however you pronounce it, they dropped another bomb. They asked Japan to surrender again. And they refused to surrender. Thousands more lives taken. Then they were going to drop a third bomb. But they decided to send 2,000 planes, I believe it was, Brother Jim, 2,000 planes into Tokyo and bomb Tokyo. And then they finally surrendered to keep that third bomb from going. But I thought, my goodness, what a difference a day made during those times. But you know what? Mark and I worked our whole life seeing the day make a difference in people's life every morning we went out. Every day we go out, we see the worst day of people's lives. They got up that morning thinking they had their whole life ahead of them, and yet they could lose their children. They could lose their own lives. They could lose something else. They could be marred. They could be paralyzed for life, never knowing. And so therefore, what we find is it takes a fool. You don't know what's going to happen. None of you can brag. I went to church on Sunday morning with people and them get killed on the way home from church. All we can do is prepare for the future. We cannot predict. That's in God's hands what the future's going to do. Every breath, every day is a gift of God. Number two, and these businessmen were just taking it upon themselves to decide that. Number two, there's a failure to understand the complexity of life. The Bible says, boast not of thyself tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring. In Luke chapter 12, there was a farmer. And what he did was, he began to get so much stuff that he couldn't hold it in his barn. He decided he's going to tear the barns down. And he's going to build new barns. He was going to eat, drink, and be merry the rest of his life and enjoy his retirement. As a matter of fact, when my dad died, he laid right here, and he wanted the Bible open to Luke chapter 12. And right there where his finger was pointing was a story, a sermon that he had preached from Luke chapter 12 with notes that he had wrote. And it was talking about the fool of the farmer, because even though he thought he had his whole life ahead of him and he's going to eat, drink, and be merry and just enjoy retirement, God came to him that night and said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Not because he was planning for the future, but that he was planning the future thinking that he had control of the future. That made him a fool. And he was planning it without God in mind. And so therefore, if you're planning the future without God, you say, well, I'm not trying to be defiant with God. Well, sometimes you're not being defiant with God. You're just disregarding God in the decisions that you're making. And that's what James is trying to get across, that these men, they had a failure to understand the complexity of life, because life is going to change. It's beyond our control. None of us can stand up today and say, tomorrow, we know for a fact that it was going to be this. I mean, how many of you thought back last year that we'd be seeing what we're seeing in the world today? This virus is turning everything upside down. And some people says, well, preacher, what do we do? Can I tell you what you do? You trust God. God has the ability to control all things. He allowed it to come. He has ability. And so you've got to learn to trust God. Third thing, we fail to grasp the uncertainties of life. Now these men, look back in your Bible a moment in James chapter number 4. Notice here that these men, they'd already determined some things that they were going to do. Look back in verse number 13. They said this. They said, go to now that ye that say today or tomorrow. In other words, they had specific day and time that they were going to do something. They also had a specific place they were going to go. They were going to go at a time into a city. They were going to stay there a specific time. They were going to gain money and make money while they were there. And then they were going to come back with profit. They were doing that. And so they were determined they were going to do all that without God. But yet we find that that wasn't going to be the case. And James reminding them that they had no ability to say that. They had to say, if God will, you're going to do it. And therefore, time will tell what God will is going to allow to happen in our life. I was reading about a woman by the name of Jean Dixon. Anybody ever hear of Jean Dixon? Tim knows who I'm talking about. She's an American, famous American psychic. She was the one, she made a prediction that there would be a Democrat in office of president that would die in the early 60s. And he would be brown haired and young and attractive and tall and all those things. And of course, JFK died during that time. All of a sudden, she just rose to fame and she began to write books. Well, she also, and so everybody declared that she was a psychic and she was able to know all things, but she also said cancer would be cured by 1967. She also said World War III would happen in 1958. She also said the Soviets would be the first ones on the moon. She also said, this is interesting, Armageddon was going to happen in the year 2020. And she said, she wrote a book, and she predicted that Armageddon was happening this year. You say, well, what if it does? Well, now, Jesus may come back, but Armageddon's not going to happen in 2020. It's going to happen on down the road a few years from now if Jesus came back today. But my point is, she claimed to have a grasp of the future all the way up to 2037. And she became famous. And then in 1990s, when the 1-900 numbers came on the telephone system, she was going to have a psychic hotline. And she was going to have her own hotline because she'd become so famous. There was only one equation. She fell dead of a heart attack. She didn't understand something. She wasn't in charge of the future. She didn't know the future. Many of you have heard the name Sir Walter Scott. Anybody ever hear that name? He was a Scottish, probably the most famous Scottish writer that ever wrote. He wrote in diary one day, "Tomorrow we shall," and he dropped his pen and fell over dead. "Tomorrow we shall do what God allows us to do if he allows us to do it. Every breath is in the hands of God. No one has control." It's interesting, I read, I'll share this with you and then I'll finish up here in a moment. But in 1923, they got 9 of the financial wizards to meet in a meeting. And they were going to make plans on how to be financially secure for life. And so they got together, and this was who got together, the 9 people, some of the world's most successful finances, the president of the largest utility company, the president of the largest gas company, the greatest wheat speculator, the president of New York Stock Exchange, the member of the president's cabinet, that was over finances, the greatest bear on Wall Street, the head of the world's greatest monopoly, the president of the Bank of International Settlements, and the president of Steel Company. So they got together and they met in this room and they determined how that they were going to be and make sure that they were so financial solvent, because they were the greatest minds of planning the future. 25 years later, the president of the largest utility company, he was a fugitive of justice, and he fled from the law and died in a foreign field broke. The largest gas company, he went insane. the greatest wheat speculator. He died insolvent. President of New York Stock Exchange, he was released from Sing Sing prison 25 years later. The member of the president's cabinet, he was pardoned from prison because he was fixing to die, and they let him go home and die from prison. The greatest bear on Wall Street, he committed suicide. The head of the world's greatest monopoly committed suicide. The president of the Bank International Settlements committed suicide. And the president of Steel Company, he died. He lived the last 5 years of his life on borrowed money, and he died bankrupt. You know what wasn't in their calculations? God. The fact that we do not know what tomorrow may bring. And James was getting cross. Don't you say, tomorrow I'm going to do this. We're going to go in this city. We're going to stay there a year. We're going to make money. And we're going to gain. We're going to come back and we're going to just enjoy this money. You don't have that right to say that. Only if God permits. Time will tell what God's going to permit happen in your life. Now, also there's a failure to grasp the shortness of life. Here he says, life is a vapor. Here, gone. Psalms 103, life is grass and flower that withereth. Job 14 is a shadow that just goes. Psalms 90 is a story or a tale that is told. Psalm 78, wind. We have but one life. We need to prepare for eternity. Everything that God says about life is this: it's short. Read anything in the Bible that you have about life, and you know what it reminds us? How short life really is. How many of you are let me make it easy, 60 years old? When you look back, how quick was life? I look back, and it seemed like life was yesterday. Amen? You know why? It's gone. Before we know it. Somebody said, only one life, it will soon pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. And what we need to understand is this. Folks, life is short. Brother Porter used to sing, life is a vapor. I look forward to having him come back and hear that song again. But life is a vapor. Here and just goes. Gone away. Last but not least, look if you would in verse number 17. Failure to do what needs to be done, we delay. We delay things that we know we need to do. And by the way, let me say this. How many of you remember back in 1988, there was a guy, Edgar, started with a, I can't think of his last name, but it started with W. He sent out 3 million copies of a book he wrote, 88 Reasons Why the Lord's Coming Back in 1988. And he said in September 11th, 12th, or 13th, one of those 3 days in 1988, the Lord was definitely coming back. TBN, during that time, they changed their whole broadcast system, and they began to make videos to prepare people to tell how to relate when they start asking questions where their loved ones went. They were leaving videos behind. Lady came in my office. She said, what are we going to do? Jesus is coming back. I said, number one, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He has no right to make that prediction because only God knows, not even the angels in heaven knows when he's coming back. And number two is, you know what he found out? He was a liar. You know why? He couldn't predict the future. And by the way, neither can you. Neither can somebody do it looking at your hand, reading your palm. Neither can they look in a crystal ball. Neither can you go over here to this one and that one and the other and flip over cards. None of those things work. Only one knows your future. And time will tell what he will allow to come in your life. You don't know what may happen in your life. Last but not least, think of this. Remember Felix in chapter 24 of Acts? Paul preached to him. And remember what he said to Paul? Almost, Paul. Or he said some more convenient time. Agrippa said, almost, Paul, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Delay, procrastination. How many people are thinking somewhere down the road I'm going to get saved? My best friend. I picked up on the side of the road, killed in a motorcycle wreck. 2 weeks before that, he looked at me and said, I'm 31 years old and young. I got my whole life ahead of me. But someday I plan on getting right with God. 2 weeks later, I was straddling him in a fence, in a ditch line, trying to keep him alive. His arm tore off, his lung tore out, and he died. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. You don't know the future, but you can prepare for the future. How many people have been fools? And you know why the Bible calls people fools? Because they're not preparing for the future, yet they know they're going to have to die someday. You say, well, I don't believe in God. Well, he says you're a fool because only a fool believes in his heart there is no God. Don't be a fool. Don't put it off. Make arrangements. Prepare. And not only that, those who may want to do service tomorrow, and I may use some of this in the message, tomorrow I'm preaching a funeral. Preaching a funeral of a friend of mine and Chris's. She was 90 years old. She called me. She said, would you preach my funeral? I said, yeah, I'll come down. We were going to come down the next day or a couple days. Well, she called that day and she said, I'm going to the doctor. Don't come. I said, well, I'm pretty busy next week because we were traveling with the ball team and going somewhere. And I said, it'll be the week after before I can come. She said, that's okay, come then and talk to me. Well, the week after, she'd went to the hospital with a stroke. We went up there to see her. She was not stable mentally to be able to communicate things that I wanted to talk to her about. Then what we did was we decided that we would come back up, and when her mind cleared up, we would come back up and talk to her. Well, all of a sudden, the virus hit. They wouldn't let me in the hospital to talk to her. Then she went to a nursing home. They wouldn't let me in the nursing home to talk to her. She was confused. And she died. And I thought, we're not in charge of making plans. Today, when God tells you to do something, you ought to go do it. Let me share this one little story with you, and then I'm going to close. One time I went to church on Sunday morning at another church. It was at Saline Baptist Church. And a lady come up and asked me if I would go visit her brother. He was lost. And I told her, I said, I will go tomorrow, and I will visit him. And she thanked me until he was killed that afternoon in a car wreck. And then I had to live with the fact that I should have went when God laid it upon my heart to go and not to put it off till tomorrow. Folks, if you got things that you want to do, do them. If you want to tell somebody you love them, tell them why you can, why they can understand it. I cannot tell you the number of people
that waits until somebody gets in the hospital. They're about to die. They've got them pumped full of drugs. They've got dementia. And then they want you to go up there and win their soul to Jesus. You can't even reach their soul. They're so confused. Today, while you got a chance, if God deals your heart about being saved, today is the day of salvation. What if he does come back tomorrow? You don't know that, but you can be prepared for that. But you better be prepared for the future, even though you don't know the future. You better be prepared because he's told us what he wants us to know about the future, and you better be prepared. Otherwise, if you're not, in one of these days in hell, you'll lift up your eyes. And it'll be too late. Today, would you heed him as we stand? Give a song of invitation. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. If something dramatic was happened today and God took that last breath that you had, you would not be prepared for death. And God is drawing you to come to be saved this morning. I don't care what stands in your way, you better come. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. There was a time when Pharaoh was given an invitation and he hardened his heart. Many times throughout the Bible, we have examples. Belshazzar, thinking he had life by the horns, throwing a party, going to defy God by bringing the vessels out. And God put his hand on the wall and wrote, "Today I've been waiting the balance and found wanting." My friend, life is a gift of God. And therefore, eternal life is a gift through his Son. You want eternal life? You've got to have his Son. Would you come this morning? Receive him if God's dealing your heart as we sing. Maybe as a Christian, there's been things